Good to see everybody here tonight, and it's a privilege to be able to speak to you and to present a lesson tonight that I believe will go along with the theme of the meeting. Appreciate you brethren here at Anaheim and in the surrounding congregations hosting this meeting. I think you're exemplifying what it is to run the race, and I appreciate that. Appreciate the brethren who have taken part tonight, Brother Dennis and Samuel and Brother Andy, and hope that the lesson tonight will be helpful to all of us as we run the race. The theme of this meeting is one that some of us can relate to better than others. If you have run before in your life, or if you are running now, you can understand this analogy maybe a little bit better than others. But for all of us, I believe God wants us to think about it. I think we can get the point of why Paul in particular uses these analogies in his letters. Running the race is one that's always meant something to me. When I was when I obeyed the gospel 30 years ago, the first lesson that I gave in September that year was on this theme, the Christian's race. And I thought of experiences that I had had running and how they did compare to running the Christian race. And I'm thankful that through God's grace and through the help of brethren, I have been able to continue to run the race. One of the reasons I was afraid and put it off, I put off entering the race for a long time because I was afraid I wouldn't be able to run the race. I was afraid I'd get started and then I would not be able to make it. Well, it's a valid concern, but the Bible has assurance for us that if we will put our faith in God, He will enable us to have the strength, the spiritual stamina to finish the race. The title of my lesson tonight is Bona Fide Contenders. The term bona fide is a Latin term. It's two words, bona meaning good and fide meaning faith, short for fidelis or fidelity. Good faith. What is a good faith contender? When you and I hear good faith, if you're like me, you probably hear it in relation to union contract discussions. Both sides, union and management, want to go into the negotiations in good faith. They want the management to have good faith. They want the union to have good faith. Carry out what you say you will do. Well, we as Christians need to be bona fide contenders. Bona fide not only means good faith, but I heard bona fide used the other day in an interesting context when the man who was involved in this spy scandal, some of you are aware of, he was talking about his bona fides, his bona fides, meaning his qualifications. Whenever you apply for a job, the employer wants to know about your bona fides, your bona fides. What makes you think you're qualified to work at this job? Well, as Christians, the Bible shows us that we are going to need to have some bona fides on the day of judgment. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The New King James and the New International Version says, unless he runs according to the rules. Paul says that there are rules that an athlete must follow, and there were rules for Timothy to follow. We as Christians must never forget, we must run by the rules. Because if we don't run by the rules, then the same thing, only worse, will happen to us that happened to contestants in the athletic games. According to history, in those contests, he who transgressed the rules in the least matter not only failed of the prize, even though the apparent victor, but was sometimes disgraced. Well, how about that? He was sometimes disgraced and punished. I don't know what the degree of punishment was, and I don't know what happened to here. Oh, okay. It's going to come back here. There we go. Thank you. Thank you, Rick. I appreciate that. The athlete was disqualified if they found out that he did not compete according to the rules. No athlete is ever awarded the wreath of victory unless he has kept the rules. So, as we think of running the Christian race, what a tragedy it would be to run the race and then find out we were disqualified. We would like to think that couldn't happen. Well, no, it couldn't happen, could it? If we saw somebody run a race and they put in a lot of effort, you know, they put in as much effort as anybody else, but we find out that they cheated, we might tend to think, oh, go ahead and give it to them. Oh, I mean, they put in all that effort. Let's not make them feel bad. But that isn't the way it works. And that isn't the way it works, according to the Bible, in the Christian race either. It would be terrible to put in all this effort and it to be in vain. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and 1, the Apostle Paul pleaded with us. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you. We beseech you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And that's what we would do if we ignore the rules. If we think the rules don't apply to us. One of the things that's come up in a couple of the classes is the idea of antinomianism. It was a doctrine that began in the first century in the church. And it was the idea that we as Christians are not under any kind of law. Since we've been freed from the law of Moses, we're no longer under any law. And many people accepted that. They bought it as though it was the truth. But the Bible teaches us differently. Being under grace does not mean there are no more rules. There must be rules in order to compete. Tonight I'd like for us to think about these two main points. I want us to think, first of all, about why we are running. And the other point is, what are the rules? And I want to look at why we're running first, because I think that will be good motivation for us to look at the rules in a better light. Why are we running? Sometimes we forget. If you ever ran competitively, you got that feeling when you were in the middle of the race. When your body is tired and when you're hurting and when you'd rather lay down in the grass or sit in the stands with everybody that's watching, you are wondering, what am I doing out here? Why am I running? And yet, in your mind, you can remember, but yet your body is fighting against that. What are you doing? Why are we doing this? Why are we running? Well, we're running for a crown. We are running for glory. In the Christian life, we're running for eternal glory. And that's the glory that God promises to us. When athletes entered into the competitions, why were they running? Well, for pride, for the corruptible crown, the wreath that they would be awarded. They ran because they wanted to be better than others. They wanted to say they were faster than others. Well, we know that in an earthly sense, that's not a very good motivation. But there is some of that's not really bad. If we take that desire and apply it in the church, we will be, I believe, in keeping with what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. If you're zealous for spiritual gifts, if you're zealous for the things of God, then do your very best. Seek to excel to the edifying of the church. See how that can work for the benefit of the church? If we all try to do our best, if we all try to do our best, that can only help the church. Not for earthly glory, not for pride, but to better the church. If every member of the church would do this, if we would all dedicate ourselves to this, the church would be so much stronger, so much better than it is now. And then, of course, the highest motivation of all for us to run the race is love. That is described to us in two passages, James chapter 1 and verse 12, when talking about the crown. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, He shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. See who the promise is for? It's to those who love him. They get the crown. If you and I want the crown, we must continue to love God. The Apostle Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, the end of his course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Who gets the crown? James says it's those that love him. Paul says it's those who love his appearing. These are the ones who get the crown. Therefore, you and I must be motivated by love for this crown. Now, when we think about this prize, first of all, why should we think about the prize first? Well, I'm reminded of an example that Brother Winford Lee gave many years ago. He said, if you were going to buy a suit, a nice suit, you walk into the store, what's the first thing the salesman's going to tell you? Is he going to tell you the price? No, he's not going to tell you the price. If he tells you the price, that's excuse enough to say, oh, I'm just looking, and you won't buy a suit. Now, the salesman doesn't talk about the price. He shows you the suit. Take a look at this suit. Now think of how this would look on you. Here, feel the material. Doesn't that feel good? You're going, yeah, that does. That feels really, ooh, that'd be real comfortable. And then he starts telling you how well it's made. You know, this suit's so well made, it's not made cheap like some of those other suits. This is really tough. And think of how long this would last. Yeah. And so he goes over all these points of the suit, and pretty soon, you're not worried anymore about the price. Instead, you're thinking of, how can I get this suit? How can I possibly get this suit? Well, we were thinking about taking a vacation this summer, but we could wait on that. You'll give up things that were pretty important to you because now you're sold on this suit. You see how valuable it is, and so you're ready to pay anything. Paying for it's no problem, because you see how great it is. And if we could see how great the prize is, if you could only see how great heaven is, the price would not seem like very much. And no one could keep you from paying it. Nobody could stop you from paying it. You and I would have the same spirit of the martyrs who could calmly say, like Polycarp, well, I've lived for 86 years and the Lord's only done good to me. How can I deny him? It just won't make any sense because you'll see how great the prize is. So this prize, of course, is based, the analogy that Paul uses is this corruptible crown that's delivered at the athletic contest in 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. And whenever we see the word crown in the New Testament, most cases, not all, there's a few exceptions, but most cases it's from this Greek word stephanos, which is where the name Stephen comes from. And it means a crown, which is why Stephen's such a good name. It's why all my brothers-in-law are named Steve. It's just it's a great name. Stephanos means a crown because it means to weave. And the way they made these crowns, they would weave them out of different materials. At the Olympic Games, it was some olive leaves from the sacred olive tree. The Olympic Games were a pagan event. They were religious. It's hard to find a parallel to them today, an exact parallel today, because it was combining religion and sports to the greatest degree. But they would take these olive leaves at the Olympic Games. Brother Lee mentioned this in his lesson Sunday, the Isthmian Games, which the Corinthians would have been familiar with since they were played there at Corinth. They used a crown let me make sure. I think it was two different materials. Lee mentioned one of them. There it is up there. Yes, thank you. It was pine or ivy. Pine or ivy was used at the Isthmian Games. There were two other types of games besides the Olympic and the Isthmian. They also had the Delphian, also called Pythian games. And their wreath was made out of laurel or apple leaves. The Nemean games had wreaths made of parsley. And maybe that's why we've never heard much about them. Imagine putting all that effort into running a race and you got parsley put on your head. You talk about a corruptible crown. And I'm sure some of us here enjoy parsley. I like parsley, but why would you knock yourself out for parsley? But this is what they did, because it was not only a crown, but it also represented the glory of beating everybody else. You were the best. You were faster. You were stronger than everybody else. And this is what you got. Now, Paul could write to the Corinthians about this because he knew the Corinthians were aware of these games. And maybe in their past, some of them had been very dedicated fans of the game. And now they had found a better race. They had found the Christian life. And they were competing in the games. One of the interesting things in reading about these games is that there were some political reasons for the games. Alexander the Great was the one who believed that it would be athletic sports that united the empire better than anything else. You know, politics, armies, these things really didn't unite people, but sports, that got people together. That really united everybody, and he used that very effectively. One of the points of having games was it gave people an opportunity to call a truce. And that way all the people who were fighting had to call a truce so that their athletes could go and compete. And in order to get ready for the games, it was interesting, they would send out three sacred ambassadors. Three sacred ambassadors. They were treated like gods wherever they went. And their purpose was to announce the truce, to announce that the games were coming up and it was time to get ready to send off, and everybody's supposed to forget about fighting and go run in the games. Go compete. Send your best athletes to compete in the games. And I thought it was interesting that something so pagan, something so earthly and sensual as the Olympic Games would send out these ambassadors to speak to people, to announce these games. How much more important is it for us to let people know about the race for the incorruptible crown? God's games, the divine games, which have everything at stake, eternal life or eternal shame and condemnation. Yes, there is an effort required because there is a great deal at stake. That's why Paul says in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 9, everyone who strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. They have self-control, great self-control, because they want that crown. They're doing it to obtain an incorruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And that's why Paul wanted us to make sure that we applied as much effort as they did in winning heaven for our own. In several of the commentaries, they like to quote from this one historian, Epictetus. He said, would you be a victor at the Olympic Games? So in good truth would I, for it is a glorious thing. But pray consider what must go before and what may follow, and so proceed to the attempt. You must then live by rule, eat what will be disagreeable, refrain from all delicacies. You must oblige yourself to constant exercises at the appointed hour in heat and cold. You must abstain from wine and cold drinks. In a word, you must be as submissive to all the directions of your master as to those of a physician. Here you may get your arm broken, your foot put out of joint, be obliged to swallow mouthfuls of dust, to receive many stripes, and after all, be conquered. And that was how he described the preparation for the games. And are you sure this is what you want? Are you sure this is what you're ready for? He says, you want to do that? I would like to too. And this is the same thing we have with going to heaven. You want to go to heaven? Oh, yeah, it sounds like a great idea. Who doesn't want to go to, who does not want to go to heaven? Who's going to say they don't? Everybody likes the idea. They like the idea. But who's willing to pay the price? Who's willing to run according to the rules? Well, first we must realize what we're running for. And we've talked about this corruptible crown. Let's consider the incorruptible crown. Here is what awaits you and me if we run according to the rules. If you and I are found on the last day to be bona fide contenders, here's what awaits for us. And I want us to look at this from the letters that Brother Rick is teaching to us. I just want to pull out a verse from each one of the letters to the seven churches, which describe the glory of the reward for overcoming. Those who win the race, this is what God's promising. It's like a sevenfold reward. It's like a crown with seven facets on it, at least seven facets. First of all, to the church at Ephesus, he promised to them in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Here we have the best fruit of all. If you like fruit here on earth, and fruit is a very tasty thing to eat, very delicious. God made it look good. He made it sweet and nice to eat. But if you think this fruit is good, what's the fruit of the tree of life? It's described in Revelation 22. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. She yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." We get that if we win the prize. If we don't win the prize, we don't get that. There's a part of the crown, a part of the reward that awaits us. And then in verse 10, when he wrote to the church at Smyrna, he said, "To him that overcomes, they would receive a crown of life. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." The crown of life is what we want to have. And the crown of life means, as it says in verse 11, that the second death will have no power over you. The crown of life. Now, in a sense, we've already got that life. We have that life. We're entered into the race. We have the life. And as long as we keep running, the crown will be ours. The second death does not have power over us. But we must keep running to have it. He told the church in Pergamos in Revelation 2 and 17 that we would get the best food of all, the hidden manna. "He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it." This is a wonderful description, and I don't fully understand it. Because if I did understand it, it probably wouldn't be very good. But because it's such a great thing, it causes us to really think. The hidden manna, this is God's food. As Brother Charles brought out in his lesson in the 78th Psalm, it's referred to in verses 24 and 25 as the corn of heaven and also angels' food. That's what manna is. And we get to have that if we overcome. That's the prize that's promised to us. The best food, the best fruit, eternal life. And then there's this sign, I believe, of heavenly favor. A monogrammed white stone. The stone is a white stone indicating favor, according to custom at that time, to the best I could look at it, understand. And the new name is written on it, which no one knows except he that receives it. You know what that shows? It shows that if you win the crown, it means God knows you. Isn't that nice for God to know you? Remember, brethren, on the day of judgment, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that many will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. See, there's people on earth that think they know the Lord. And on the last day, the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And my screen went blank again. On the last day, there will be those who thought they knew the Lord, and the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. There we are. Thank you. Do you have the controls over there, Rick? Okay. Thank you. Okay, very good. But the promise of a reward, the prize, is that the Lord will know us. Did you ever get a piece of jewelry from somebody that had your initials in it or had your name in it? That meant a lot to you, didn't it? It meant a whole lot to you. And you were thankful. You were thankful that they thought of you that way. God promises that hidden manna, the hidden stone, and while I wait for this to act right, see if you can do anything, Rick.
All I have is advice.
Okay.
Don't trust those things.
Looking at the letter to the seven churches of Asia, after he gives the promise to the church at Pergamos, he gives the promise to the church at Thyatira in Revelation chapter 2, down in verse 26. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now that's an interesting prize, isn't it? I don't know if any of us think in terms of ruling over all the nations. I don't know if any of us have ambitions like that. But yet, Jesus promised that the meek would inherit the earth. And the idea there is, I think, that we will know how to live. We will understand life. We'll know how to live. We will not feel left out. Will not feel dissatisfied and not be discontented like so many people in the world are. We will be happy in the Lord. We will be thankful for what He's given. That's a part of this promise that God gives. And that would be especially comforting when it seems sometimes that the world is all against Christians. When at a time of persecution like they were going through, when it seemed like the leaders of the land were against us. Don't worry, their time is short. They don't get to be around that long. Those who serve the Lord get to live forever. That's the crown, that's the promise that He gives us. And then to the church at Sardis, those who would overcome there in verse 5 of Revelation 3, they would be clothed in white raiment. White raiment. See, the part of the victory is the best clothing of all. Do you think clothing is important? I think most of us here think it's pretty important. But God has the best clothing. He has white raiment. It's the garments of righteousness. And He promises that to those who will overcome. Those who win the race will have the white garment. And then writing to the good brethren at the Church of Philadelphia, He assured them that they would have a great crown. as well. To him that overcometh, he said in Revelation 3 and 12, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. A part of the prize that we're running for is to be a pillar in the temple of God. We read in the early church about men who are considered pillars in the church. This is where you start to become a pillar. Don't wait till you're dead to try to become a pillar. Now's the time to show that you are faithful. You are bona fide. Now is the time to show that. And then a part of the prize is that you get to be a pillar in the temple of God. And then to the church at Laodicea, in Revelation 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. A part of the prize, brethren, is the best seat in the house. When you go to the ball game, do you care where you sit? Yep, most people care. And most people are envious of those who get the best places. But if you follow the Lord, you get the best seat, not just in the house, you get the best seat in the universe. You get to sit with Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Could you imagine being invited by the governor, by the president of the United States, to a formal dinner, and you are the guest of honor? You're the one who gets to sit at his right hand. Think of the glory, the earthly glory, the earthly honor that would accompany you when people find out that you got to be at the right hand of this man who's in charge of so many things. That would truly be an honor, but that's really not much honor at all compared to sitting with Jesus at the right hand of God. That's what's at stake. You either get to sit with Jesus at the right hand, or you get a place where none of us want to be. None of us want to be with the devil and his angels. This is the prize we are speaking of tonight, brethren. This is the prize that I hope that each of us will think about every day, that our mind will be on the prize, that we will be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, who described it this way. Philippians chapter 3, that outstanding passage where he talks about how he was running the race. He says in verse 13, and this is interesting, beginning in verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. And this is why we talked today in John's class about what are we? Are we saved? Do we just have a chance at being saved? Or is it a sure thing? Is it in the bag? What is it? Well, maybe it's kind of a hard question to answer, because it's like asking a man who's running a race, did you win the prize? Are you going to win the prize? Well, of course he wants to. And of course he knows that if he can keep running and if he can keep doing his best, and if he can beat everybody else, he'll get the prize. But you see, at the timing of it, it's still up in the air. And Paul here is not speaking as though he's already got it in the bag, is he? He's saying, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but here's what I do. I keep this one thing I do. I forget the things that are behind me, all those earthly rewards I had. Remember earlier in the chapter? What was he? Pharisee of the Pharisees, born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. All these great qualifications, forget about them. They're not going to get me to heaven. I'm forgetting about those things. I'm pressing on. I reach forth to those things which are before. That's what we're doing. Reach out to the things that are before. Don't be afraid and say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. I might. Don't be afraid, but reach out. Reach out to what's ahead of you, like the Apostle Paul did. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to do as well. Press forward to that mark. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's keep running, Paul's saying. Let's keep running. And then, by the time we read him in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Now there's a crown of life awaiting me. I don't know how long he wrote that before he died, but it wasn't very long. It wasn't very long at all. And then Paul was no longer with us. Paul was gone. Paul had finished his course, and now he was ready for the crown. And that's the way we should do it as well. We should keep running until we get that prize. Paul's example is so good for us, and that brings us back into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he's talking about the effort that he put in to running the race. Now, we come to the part of our lesson where we ask, what about the rules? If this prize is so wonderful, what are the rules that we need to run by in order to get it? Well, as I said before, some of us may not like the idea of rules. We don't really like to think about running according to rules. But now we need to think again about rules if we think that way. How many of you like to play games where there aren't any rules? That happened to me recently. I went over to a couple's house and their cute little grandson was there. He looked cute anyway. And he came up to me and he said, you want to play a game with me? And I said, well, sure. And he brought up this box I'd never seen before, and it had these different colored cubes and balls in it. They were beads meant to be woven. And there were a whole lot of the cubes and very few of the little beads. And he said, well, let's play a game. Let's divide up. You get the cubes and I get the beads, and we each put one out, and whoever puts all theirs out first wins. And see, I'm expecting somebody who plays by the rules, and that was foolish of me. I started thinking, but wait a minute, you're going to win every time because I've got a lot more cubes than you have beads. Well, he didn't mind because he wanted to win. But that game wasn't very fun for me, so I suggested we try some other games, and he went along with that. But it isn't fun to play if you don't have rules, or if you don't agree on rules, or if you change rules as you go along. You've got to agree on rules. So nobody thinks rules are bad then, do they? No, the only people that think rules are bad are lawbreakers, people that don't want to go by the rules. God is fair. God's made rules that are fair. And if we look at them, we see that they are indeed very good for us. And my outline came up just in time. When we think about the rules, we can, here in this chapter in Philippians we were just looking at, I like what Paul says here. Verse 16 of Philippians 3. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Let's remember what we've learned so far, and let's walk by what we've got, what we've learned so far. That's what the apostles always admonished us to do, to remember the things that we've heard, and to beware lest at any time we let them slip. Hold on to the traditions. Hold fast to the things that were delivered to us. Walk according to that rule. Now, some would like for the rule to be real simple. How about just one or two rules? Let's just run by one or two rules. Well, that'd be nice if we could do it that way, but it doesn't work that way. It's kind of like taking a group of kids and putting them in a room and saying, all right, now you kids be nice to each other. And how well do they follow that rule? It's really a good rule, but it just doesn't go far enough. You're going to have to make other rules too. You're going to have to explain that being nice to each other means you don't take the toy if they've already got it, and all kinds of things like that. Well, the rules that God wants us to remember are not grievous, but they still must be paid attention to. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Remember, brethren, as we run for the crown, you are a new person. If you're a Christian, you're a new person. You're a new creation, and that's the rule you've got to run by. That way you won't keep asking things like, well, I don't see what's wrong with it. Well, why can't we do that? Well, why can't we do that? We've got a new perspective on life because we're a new creation. And God said, Paul says, whoever walks according to that rule, peace be, and mercy be upon them. We want God's peace. We want God's mercy upon us. So we need to walk by the rule, I am a new creation. And that's going to help us to run the race. We won't be able to run it, and we won't be able to finish it unless we run by that rule. Now, when we were born again, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, we were born to unfeigned love of the brethren. We were born to love. And being born to love the brethren is the way that we prove our love to God. So if you want to sum up the rules, the foundation of the rules is love. It is our love for God. It is our love for one another. That's the answer Jesus gave when he was asked more than once about what to do to inherit eternal life. And what is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment, he said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And the answer was given correctly by one lawyer who said, well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments are found only one time apiece in the old law, and yet Jesus says those are the greatest commandments. They aren't listed in the Ten Commandments because they form the foundation of the Ten Commandments. But they're only found twice there. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4 is where in the passage the Jews refer to as the Shema here. That's where it's found one time, the loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And then Leviticus 19:18 is where it tells us to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why you don't bear a grudge against him. It's why you don't take vengeance. It's why you don't go up and down as a talebearer. It's because you love your brother. Love is the rule. That's the rule Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's the context of his message there. He's talking about what it means to walk according to love. Greater than trying to understand the more minor points of the rules, and there are minor points in the rules, but greater than that is to have love. Love is the thing that Jesus said is the law and the prophets. It's what the law and the prophets is based upon. We know that husbands, for example, are told in Ephesians chapter 5 what their duty is toward their wives. And their duty can be summed up with the word love. Now, Paul goes from that word love and he gets into more details. But basically, the husband's duty is to love his wife. This love we're talking about tonight, brethren, is not love, it's love. It's translated in the King James Version in 1 Corinthians 13 as charity. Now, why did they translate it charity? I believe it's because they're trying to make a difference. They're trying to show that the greatest thing of all is not what the world considers love, or some form of that. It's the highest kind of love. It's the type of love that is concerned for God first, and for others before ourselves. That's the highest kind of love. It's charity. It's being willing to give up, being willing to do for others. Those of you that are young and you haven't found your mate yet, you need to remember this facet of love, that first of all, it's most important that you love the person that you're thinking about marrying. Young men, you need to love this person. That means to care for their well-being, care for what happens to them, care for them as a person. That's what the Lord wants you to do. And likewise for young ladies, to care for your the young man in the same way. To not think based upon the physical, the flesh, but to think based upon the spiritual. That's the love that God wants you to have. The rule that God wants us to remember for the assemblies, because when you become a Christian, you're not a Christian by yourself. You are a Christian with others. You are a Christian with brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants you to remember that. The rules that are given very simply in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. That's based on love, isn't it? If we love one another, we do the things that build each other up. We also pay attention to what he says in verse 34, when he says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Let your women keep silence in the churches. That's another rule for the assembly based upon love. Now, a lot of people don't like that rule anymore. They don't appreciate that at all. Well, you have to remember that when you're running a race, there is a place for everybody. You have a lane assignment. And even when you're done with your race, they'll tell you, stay in your lane. Stay in your lane. Even when you're done with your race, they'll say, don't get in the other person's lane. There's a place for in the rules. And God's given a place for the male and female. Now, in discussing the place for the male and the female, we know that we can get into a long discussion sometimes on that. But we need to realize that God still has a difference there. And that no matter who claims to be inspired by God, no matter who claims to be a prophet, we've got to remember that what Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. That's what he said there in verse 37 of 1 Corinthians 14. These are the rules that we run by. And then this rule in the last verse, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. It still applies to the assembly. Do them with honor, with decorum. Do them in such a way that it can be edifying, not confusing to the listeners. Rules are good, brethren, and you know, there's a lot of people that are disregarding this, especially in religion, and yet they know it doesn't work in other places. You know that when you go to renew your license, you don't go up to renew your license and say, oh, did you need some type of identification? Oh, did you need for me to bring that form? Oh, well, I felt that it would be all right to do it without it. I felt that you would accept me even though I didn't have those things. We know that doesn't work. But yet in religion, there are many people who worship God that way. They run the race that way, like there aren't any rules. Doesn't matter. I'm running it my way. I'm running it my way, and I'm just going to be fine. But that's just a delusion. That's not running according to the rules. When we enter the race, we've got to be careful that we enter the race in a way that pleases God. Remember that love is what motivates us. And if we're not loving, it's kind of hard to say that we're really running. When you stop loving, you've stopped running. So if you've stopped loving, then start loving again. We sing a song about when my love to Christ grows weak, when for deeper faith I seek, then to Calvary I turn. We look to Jesus and His sacrifice, and it renews our love, because we see the love He had. We need to realize that when we enter this race, we must have the proper attire. We talked about that in the prize in Revelation. We also read about it in Romans 13, 11 through 14. We've got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't have on Jesus, we won't be able to run the race. We also need the proper footwear. That's described to us in Ephesians 6 and 15. Isn't it ironic that Nike, who was described to us today in our class, Nike, the pagan god, was the conqueror, the victor. Brother Rick described him to us. And now his name has been used for a very famous shoe company. And people pay a lot of money for those shoes. But we have shoes that are worth far more than Nike's. We have shoes that were paid for with the blood of Jesus. And we've got to wear them. If you don't have your shoes on, you're limited. You really can't go anywhere. But if you've got your shoes on, you can go anywhere. You can go anywhere Jesus wants you to go. And it's interesting that they're called the preparation of the gospel of peace. God gives us the gospel, and that's what gets us going. If we don't have that, how are we going to run the race? We can't. When you enter the race, brethren, do not give in to the temptation to use performance-enhancing substances. Physically, that could be drugs, alcohol, filthiness of the flesh. And spiritually, it could be false ideas. Paul was concerned about the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, if somebody else came along and preached another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. If you heard something different, you might just go along with it. But then would you still be running the race? Not according to Paul. Paul told the Galatians, he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the gospel? They had already started. They started well. They had a good start. But when they started believing these things that were really another gospel, they were not really running anymore. They were hindered in their running. We've got to beware, brethren, and stay close to what God says. Beware of false starts. Beware of false starts. Beware of not really being entered into the race. God's told us how to enter the race, and yet there are many people who really believe they're running the race, and they haven't even entered. They haven't even gotten out of the starting gate yet. Just as God gave us the tabernacle in the Old Testament to show how he wanted us to enter in through the sacrifice, through the laver, into the holy place, there are many people who are still stuck out in the courtyard, and they haven't come all the way in. They think they're in. They're out in the courtyard, though, still out in the world, praying, using the Bible, but they haven't gone in legitimately. They haven't gone in according to the rules. And again, we go out, must remember that when we run, we've got to make sure we don't run out of gas. That's where a lot of runners fail. Many runners have gone out like rabbits, fast, ahead of everybody. But people who've watched races say, how's he going to keep that up? And sure enough, they'll die. They won't ever quit. They won't ever stop running, but they'll just slow down to where everybody passes them. How are we going to keep from running out of gas? We've got to remember the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 10 friends of the bridegroom who were waiting for him to come. They looked fine, didn't they? Everything's fine. But when Jesus finally came, the bridegroom finally came, 5 of them were not ready. Why? Because they didn't have enough oil in their lamp. Do you have enough oil in your lamp? It isn't enough to have the lamp. You've got to have the lamp. It isn't enough to be there with everybody else. You've got to be there. But that's not enough. You have to have oil. You have to have it yourself. And that parable really made me stop and think about my life. It made me stop and ask myself if I'm really have the oil that I'm supposed to have. It's easy to get by, just like it's easy to be on the team. Oh, are you on the team? Yeah, I'm on the team. Wow, you're on the team. And everybody's impressed, even though you never win any races, you never place. Well, but you're on the team. Oh, that's great. We've got to be more than just on the team. We've got to have oil in our lamps. We've got to have oil enough to get us to the second coming of Jesus. And then it finally comes down to love once again. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He said that the reason he was writing about the runners is he was encouraging the brethren to do their very best. He made a statement that we should ask ourselves if we could make. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 and 13, right before that ninth chapter, he said, "Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend." Do you think you could make a statement like that? Or would you be afraid to make that kind of statement? Would you be, I don't feel that way. I'm not going to let somebody else determine what I do. Well, but that's what Paul said. How could he say that? The reason he could say it is because he was running to win. And so he was willing to give up anything if it would hinder a brother or sister in Christ. And by doing that, you see what he was showing? He was showing that these things are not as important as you are. That's love. Love is you're more important than anything. Meat, a drink, anything I like to do, you're more important than that. That's love. And Paul encouraged us to show the same love that he did in his willingness to avoid those things that would cause a brother to stumble. And that's why Romans 14:21 is such a good rule. Romans 14:21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." Here is what we think of when we're running the race. When we're running the race, we realize that a part of the crown is not just what God will give us, but the crown is those that we save. You realize that's a part of your crown? Part of your glory and your reward is those that you save? That's what Paul said when he wrote to his brethren at Thessalonica. He said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not you all in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 that on the last day, the ones that shine like the stars are who? It's the ones that brought many to glory. Those are the ones that shine. Those are the ones that have the crown. It's the ones that helped others. And that brings us to our final point, that this race we're in, even though we have to think first from a personal standpoint, remember also that this race is truly a relay race. That you are carrying a baton just as they do in a relay. And it is not just your baton. It is your baton because it was passed on to you. Brother Lee brought out that point today in class from Romans 1, 16 and 17. From faith to faith. And it is up to you to faithfully run, to be a bona fide contender, to run in such a way that you hand the baton off to the next generation. Are you running the race according to the rules, meaning handing it off to the next ones? Do you want the next generation to run like you did? Let's run in a way that we would be pleased for them to run in, because they will follow our example. We are passing on the baton, and if we want to finish the line with glory, with honor, and receive the crown of life, we need to remember that we've got to pass it on. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it, to think back to those who helped us to join the race. those who've gone on to their reward, we need to keep running so that the next generation will do the same thing. In closing, I hope that we will not overlook the point of this teaching that we're receiving in our classes. Don't let the analogy overshadow the point. We are Christians. We are going to be given a reward if we put the kind of effort into this that Olympic athletes put into their races, their events, just to get a crown that hardly lasts for very long at all. What is at stake for you and me is something that lasts far longer, and that is a crown of life. When I ran track, I never did cross the finish line very often, but I remember crossing it two times, breaking the tape, that is, and that was one of the most wonderful feelings that I've ever experienced. It was like a high. It's like flying, because it's a taste of glory. It's an earthly glory, but it's a taste of it, and it's a marvelous feeling, but it doesn't last. But just to get a taste of it made me wonder, what is eternal glory like? What is glory like that never fades? What is glory like that lasts forever? That's what's at stake for us, brethren. And I hope that every one of us here will run like only one's going to get the prize. Don't compare yourself to others. Compare yourself to Christ and give it our best shot. Let's remember that only the bona fide contenders, only the ones that run according to the rules, get crowned with everlasting life. If you're here tonight and you've never entered the race, we invite you to join us. Please run with us. We will help you, and you will help us to win the crown of life. What does Jesus require? What are the rules? The rules are you must have faith. You must believe with all your heart. And then don't be afraid to confess this. Nobody runs the race in private. You can't make your own course somewhere and run by yourself. No, you run with us, and we'll help each other. Confess your faith, repent, and be baptized. God will enter you into the race, and you can win a crown of life that never fades. If we can help you in your obedience tonight, we want you to come forward as we stand and sing.